Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy and chapter number 4. The book of 2 Timothy and chapter number 4. We are finishing up our series of the pastoral epistles, and where we find ourselves in context is the Apostle Paul has been arrested, and he is in a prison, not just a prison, but a dungeon inside of Rome. In just a few short days, the Apostle Paul is going to be executed for the cause of Christ. He's going to be beheaded. And so the book of 2 Timothy is basically Paul's last words. He's writing to his son of the faith, Timothy, to help Timothy to continue. Now remember, as I've told you before, that this is so important because many people are quitting Christianity during this time. What has happened is that because Paul is arrested, a lot of people are saying, no, I'm not associated with Paul. I don't want to be arrested. Nero has gone crazy and he's burnt down Rome and he has turned around and blamed the Christians. Now Christians are suffering their very first persecution by the Roman government. It is now illegal to be a Roman or a Christian inside of the Roman Empire. And because of that, a lot of people said, nope, I'm not a Christian, and that it's getting rid of a lot of nominal Christians at this time. A lot of people are abandoning the faith. So the Apostle Paul, with his last words, is taking time to write a letter to his son of the faith, Timothy, for the purpose of him continuing. That even though it's illegal to be a Christian, even though it's at the place where Christians can lose their lives, he wants Timothy to continue to do what he is supposed to do. And so he comes up writing in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter number 4. We find these last words, this last emphasis that Paul has for Timothy. Notice with me in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice with me starting at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And with the Lord's help, I'd like you, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, to mark a phrase in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and notice with me in verse 2. Notice the phrase, preach the word. Preach the word. And as a reminder, this is a book written not to church, but to an individual acting as the office of a pastor. And he's giving him the instructions to preach the word. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a God who's worthy to be worshiped and worthy to be served. And as we come to this important text here, I'm asking that it would be clear and let it be understood. Let it be a help and let us see the importance of preaching. All throughout your Bible, Lord, you put an emphasis on preaching. Help us to understand a little bit more about what it's there for. When is it supposed to be done? How is it supposed to be done? That we can have an understanding ourselves, and that through it we can understand how to be an encouragement to the pastor so he can in turn be a blessing to us. Lord, I'm asking that you would again fill me with your precious spirit. And I'm expecting you to do something wonderful tonight that we couldn't even think or ask ourselves. That you would work in someone's heart tonight. That you would do something amazing to help someone where they are, to help them to move forward. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible says, preach the word. You know, there's not a single problem, not a single spiritual problem, not a single problem that someone's going through that can't be solved by preaching. To the lost world, that doesn't make sense. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Corinthians, the foolishness of preaching, meaning that those who don't trust the Lord, those who don't believe in God, those that maybe even Christians who are not faithful to Him, that sounds ludicrous. That sounds crazy. Preaching can solve problems, but it can. Why? Because God's word has power. God's word can work. And throughout the ages, there's always been people who just look at the people who come into a service. They could even cross their arms and say, "Bless me if you can." But there's not a single spiritual thing that can't be dealt with preaching. And so with this, the Apostle Paul is telling his son of the faith to preach the word, not to rap the word or to dialogue the word or to sit in a little stool and give a little sermonette by a preacherette smoking a cigarette. He says, preach the word. Preach the word. Because there's not a single thing that cannot change. Why? Because everything we deal with is our heart. You have problems with finances? It's a matter of the heart. You have a problem with your boss? It's a matter of the heart. You have a problem with a family member? It's a matter of the heart. You're dealing with pain, and which is a very real thing? It's still a matter of the heart. And preaching can help anyone, anywhere, with anything. The world doesn't understand it. They call it foolishness. They call it silliness. They call us wasting time on a Sunday night, foolishness and crazy. Why in the world are crazy people gathering together? What good is it going to do? Because it's the foolishness of preaching that changes lives. It is the foolishness of preaching. The Bible says it is the power of God. It's how God has chosen to work to get a hold of men and women, boys and girls' hearts and lives, and cause them to be stirred to serving Him. This is why Paul, his last thing to tell Timothy, he's about ready to be beheaded. Timothy, I only got a short time to write a letter to you, and what I'm telling you at the very end, preach the word. Preach the word. And so with this, I'd like to examine this text with this idea here that the emphasis is to preach the word. And the very first thing I'd like to show you here is that preaching in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That first of all, we should preach in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul summons two witnesses for Timothy. And he says, Timothy, I charge thee. I'm putting this responsibility. I'm giving you this task in the presence of God Himself, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you to preach the word. You have two witnesses, Timothy. Two people that are watching you. Two people letting him know that the courts of heaven are watching Paul, or watching Timothy. Paul's reminding him that God is watching, that Jesus is watching, and that you're in the presence, and that they're with you. That's one of the wonderful things, is that God, when He gives us to do His work, He doesn't send us by Himself, but He goes with us. If you go back later on and look in the book of 1 Kings chapter 17, that Elijah, the man of God, stands before Ahab and he says, hey, listen here, you're wrong. And he says, by the way, as I'm standing in the presence of God, he says, you know what? I'm not here by myself, King Ahab. I'm here with God. What a wonderful thing. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice as he gives this idea more about Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall judge the quick, that means alive, and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Timothy, you need to preach the word. And you need to preach what God has given you to do. Knowing that God is watching you and that one day you're going to have to give an account to God. One day you're going to stand before God and give an account. Let me tell you that at the end of the last judgment for every Christian is the judgment seat of Christ. every single one of us, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for your actions. You will give account for what you have done in your life, whether good or bad. You will see the consequences of your actions, both good and bad, and see how it's carried forth. And let me tell you, dear friend, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hand of a living God. Every single one of you will stand before God and give an account for what's done in your body. For a preacher, we have to stand before God. And not only do we stand before God, but we give an account for every word that we preached. Think about that. We've already explained that in a different passage, that I'm here to show myself approved to God, that He is the teacher. He's the one giving me an examination. And my preaching needs to be approved to Him, up to His standards, to His tests. He's the one that judged me. Think about how fearful thing it is to stand before the sacred desk, open up the Word of God and proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." It is a very serious thing. It is not a lighthearted thing. It's not something to make light of. It's not something to make fun of. It is something that is very serious because it comes with it a judgment. And there's a seriousness to it. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, I want you to preach the word, but before I start explaining all the things that you're supposed to do, I want to remind you, you're standing in the presence of God and that He's watching you and that your message most of all has to be approved of Him because you're going to give an account for everything that you said and everything that was done. It is a very serious thing. Again, why is it so serious? Because it's through the foolishness of preaching that lives are changed. Because it's God's power that can change lives. That as I'm preaching here, someone could be sitting in their pew and not even planning on responding to God, but God's word can be chiseling and working and changing and getting through and permeating. Oh, what a wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit's doing. By the way, it's not the preacher. The preacher's just the vessel. It is God's Holy Spirit that can get His own work accomplished. And He uses the foolishness of preaching to change lives. It doesn't make sense to the world, but that's how God chose to do it. So that way, the only person that gets credit is God. It was God that changed someone's life. And He did it through preaching. This is why it's such an important thing. Notice again in verse number 1, continuing with it, that I charge thee before the God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who should judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. His kingdom is referring to the millennial kingdom. That God is watching us and that He'll end up rewarding us during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. What am I saying? It will be worth it all. To be able to be obedient to what God has given you to do, God will reward you in the millennial kingdom. You see, we can either live for this world here, which is nasty and filthy and ugly and broken and polluted, or we can live for the next one for 1,000 years and receive the reward. Or if we choose to live for this world, then suffer loss for 1,000 years. You see, it's a serious thing, the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul starts off with the idea here that we're supposed to preach in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we understand here from this passage is not only we're supposed to preach in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're supposed to preach with power and with love. Preach with power and to love. Now with this, we see in verse number 2 that we're going to see that it's broken up to a lot of different questions. First of all, we ask the question, what are we supposed to preach? What are we supposed to preach? It says, preach the word. The word preaching carries the idea of proclaiming like a herald. This idea of preaching doesn't carry the idea of discussion, and it does not carry the idea of debate. It carries the idea with authority. This is what God's word says, and this is what you're expected to do because of God's word. It's not open to debate. It's bringing people to the place of decision by boldly proclaiming this is what God's word says. And that you have to make a choice. Every time the Bible is open, you make a choice. Do you obey God or you disobey God? By the way, if you obey God, then with it comes good consequences, comes things in your life where God changes you. But to disobey God, that you all stand before God and give an account, that God says, here, I gave you this to do. How come you didn't do this? That's why it's not up for debate. We're bringing it up. This is what God's word clearly says. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do? That's the idea of preaching. It's the idea of heralding, proclaiming God's word. Again, what are we supposed to preach? Preach the word. What are we supposed to preach? We're supposed to preach God's word. I'm not supposed to preach my thoughts, my opinions, what I think happens. We're supposed to clearly say, this is what the Bible says. Show people, read the text, explain the text, apply the text. That simple. We're not supposed to entertain people with cute little stories. We're not supposed to give a poem and a song. We're not supposed to give some little cute antidote. We're just supposed to declare, this is what God's word says. And by the way, if we learn to preach God's word, I never run out of things to preach. I don't have to come up with a message. I just have to declare this is what God already said. What are we going to do about it? Preach the word. So what are we supposed to preach? We're supposed to preach the word. Brings us the next question. When are we supposed to preach? What are we supposed to preach? The word. When are we supposed to preach? Notice with me again in verse number 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. The word season here carries the idea of convenience. We're supposed to preach God's word whether it's convenient or not convenient. You understand there's some times that it's convenient to preach the word, meaning it's easy to preach God's word. When people are happy, they love the preacher, they look forward to it, that's easy to preach. But there's some times that you know there are people in the audience, the congregation, that is not going to like the message. And so we could say, well, I want to be nice to so-and-so, so I'm not going to declare it. I'm going to soften it up a little bit. But then that's dealing with the idea of convenience. God's word is black and white and clear. I'm supposed to preach God's word whether people like it or not. I'm supposed to preach God's word whether it's easy to preach or not. And by the way, there's easy messages to preach and there are hard messages to preach. We're supposed to be preaching in season, out of season, because it's Him that I'm supposed to please, not the audience. Now, we want the audience to enjoy the messages and obey the messages, but they're not the main audience. God is. We're supposed to preach the word and be instant in season, out of season. It doesn't matter how convenient it is or inconvenient it is. We're supposed to be continually to preach what God clearly said, because this is what God has given us to do. So we understand, what are we supposed to preach? When are we supposed to preach? Then we come to the question, how are we supposed to preach? That's a good question. How are we supposed to preach? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Then how are we supposed to preach? Well, first of all, we see the word reprove. The word reprove. The word reprove means to bring under conviction of sins. When we're supposed to preach, how am I supposed to preach? I'm supposed to preach in a way that says, your sin is filthy and wicked and get it right. To bring you to the place of conviction, to come to the place where you realize that under God's word, there are some things that need to be fixed. That's the idea of reprove, to boldly declare so that way people are convicted of their sins, to point out what is wrong so they can get it fixed. Not only supposed to reprove, but how are we supposed to preach? The Bible says not only to reprove, but to rebuke. The word rebuke carries the idea without conviction, but it implies a possibility of a penalty. That's the idea of rebuke. Hey, you need to do this or there are consequences to it. And there are consequences to life. There are consequences. Hey, it is not right for you to shack up with this girl. If you don't fix it, there are consequences. That's the idea of rebuking, is to imply that there's consequences. The first one is to bring the idea of conviction to change a race in. Rebuke carries the idea that there is a possibility of a penalty if you don't comply, if you don't obey to God's word. Then we come to this word here that carries the idea of exhort. So how were we supposed to preach? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. The word exhort carries the idea to call alongside of, to help build up. that the preaching that we have is to help build people up, to help strengthen them up, to help be able to build a firm foundation and build on that foundation, to exhort them, to go alongside with them and walk step by step. That's the idea of preaching, that we're going along together. It's not the idea that the preacher's just the bad guy and telling you everything you've done wrong, but it also carries the idea here, let me go with you. Let's take the next step. And take the next step, and take the next step, and let's go together. That's one of the wonderful things about preaching, is that we get to build people up, not tear them down, to build them up. And we build them up by using the Word of God to rebuke, to reprove, to exhort. How are we supposed to preach? The Bible also says, with long suffering. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. The word long suffering carries the idea to suffer long with people, to be patient with people. As a teacher, many people who have taught understand this, most people don't get things the first time, or the second time, or the 10th time, or the 20th time, but we're supposed to be patient with them until they get it, to suffer along with them. To work with them instead of shake them and, why don't you listen to me? But to give them chance after chance after chance to help them, to get the opportunity. Maybe this time they'll come through. Maybe this time it'll click. Maybe this time they'll be helped. Maybe this time they'll listen. But this is how we're supposed to preach. Not to get to the idea where we get impatient with people and said, I've told you this 10 million times. How come you don't obey? But we're supposed to have a long suffering. Declare God's word over and over and over. Of course, I've been here for a good number of years now. And some people say, yeah, preacher, we could tell. There's going to be, you only have a couple messages. Different way of preaching it. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. How come you always say read your Bible? Because I'm still waiting for people to read their Bible. Right? That's long suffering. Have the same message over and over until finally someone gets it. And it clicks and the light bulbs go on. Every week I say the greatest thing you could do on a daily basis is to read the Word of God for yourself. Someone says, you ever get tired of saying that? Yes. Then why do you say it? Because one day someone's going to get the light bulb turned on and say, you know what? I think the greatest thing I could do on a daily basis is to read the Word of God for myself. Yes. That's long suffering. Not to be impatient with people and say, come on, I preach this. Why can't I switch to a different message? Because we're trying to bring people along. That's part of long suffering, to be able to work with people on the same subject over and over and over until they get it. And then let's take the next step until they get it and take the next step. Does that make sense? That's part of how we're supposed to preach. That's loving people, working with them, being long suffering with them. And then notice this, preach the word. So what are we supposed to preach? The word. When are we supposed to preach? To be season, in season, out of season, whether it's convenient or not convenient. How are we supposed to preach? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That again, we're not supposed to teach our thoughts and our opinions. We're supposed to show it comes from the Bible. Our belief and teaching, it comes from God's word. We're supposed to use God's word to bring people to the place of decision for them to follow after him. It's God's word that does the convincing, not me. I do not have the vocabulary to convince anybody. I don't have the oratory skills to convince anyone. I don't have the intelligence to convince anyone. It is God's job to convince people. I am just supposed to declare God's word and let God's word do its own work. And I'm supposed to use doctrine. We're supposed to teach doctrine. That is how lives are changed, by teaching clearly what the Bible says. So we come to this idea here that we're supposed to preach the word. And we understand that we're first of all supposed to preach in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that it is him that I'm supposed to please. It is him that is watching. It is him that is going to give me under account. We understand that we're supposed to preach with with power and love. And it tells us when we're supposed to preach, what we're supposed to preach, how we're supposed to preach. Then it goes on and we understand that preaching when they don't want to hear. Preaching when they don't want to hear. Notice with me in verse number 3. For the time will come, and now is, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears from the truth and be turned away from fables. We understand that we're supposed to preach even when people don't want to hear. It says that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That word endure does carry the idea of being patient with, meaning that they don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear a Bible message. I want to hear something that makes me feel good. And we now come to the time where people actually say, I don't want you to mention anything about sin because sin makes me feel bad. Sin makes me have a bad self-esteem. Those are words that are used today. And they come to the place where they don't want a preacher to reprove, rebuke. They don't mind the exhortation, the encouragement. But you understand, you can't get fixed unless something's pointed out that something's wrong. That's part of it. Notice there's rebuke and reprove and only one exhort. Two things saying you done wrong and one saying you did good. Because we all have things that need to be fixed. There are things that need to be pointed out. But there's going to come a time, and now is, where people don't want to be told that what they are doing is wrong. They don't want to be pointed out that the lifestyle you are living is not pleasing to God. Your attitude is not right. But instead, people have a fit, and they're offended, and they're mad, and they're upset. Notice as it goes on, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but now we have the reason, but after their own lust. Here we find the reason. Do you know that there's no biblical or no scientific, archaeological, historical reason to reject the Bible? None whatsoever. The Bible is proven right scientifically, historically, archaeologically, so many times. Then why do people reject the Bible? Because they don't want to obey it. Why can someone come into a church like this and hear preaching like this and leave mad? Because they don't want to obey it. You understand the preacher is the best friend you've got because he's trying to help you. A preacher doesn't want you to be miserable. There's not a single preacher I know who's worth his salt that says, Lord, I want everyone to be as miserable as possible, so help me to do my job. You know what the preacher's trying to do? He's trying to help you. He's trying to point out some things in your life that need to be fixed so you can be helped. But people don't want to be helped. They don't want to give up their sin. They want to do whatever they want. They want to do without God telling them that they're doing something wrong. That's the time that we live in. We have people that come in to a church like this and get upset because they don't want the Bible to have authority over them. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears as the results. Fine, I'm not going to go to that Baptist preacher because he preaches the Bible. But people want to feel religious and want to feel that they're right with God. That's why Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 6 and in chapter 8 that they have healed the hurt of my daughter slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. When they were ashamed when they committed abomination, nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. Twice that says that in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6 and chapter 8. It says, they healed the hurt of my daughter slightly. What does that mean? That it's okay. God still loves you. And that makes you feel good slightly. But it doesn't help them with their sin. It doesn't change their life. And so now when they come to the place when they commit abomination, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed. Neither could they blush. One of the things that we've lost in America is our blush. What is a blush? A blush is something when we're ashamed. When something happens that we know is wrong and we're ashamed of it. We're no longer ashamed. People brag about their sin. Man, I had such a wasted time this weekend. I drank so much and I was at the toilet. Oh, and I threw up all day. And man, I can't wait till next week and I get to do it again. They brag about the sin. You understand that 50 years ago, being publicly intoxicated was something that people were ashamed of. Now it's bragging rights. People brag about their sins. They brag about fornication. They brag about drugs. They brag about drunkenness. They brag about idolatry and adultery. They brag about their sins. Where they have healed the hurt of my daughter slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed. Neither could they blush. This is what's happening here, is that people want to feel religious. They want to feel that God approves of me, but God does not approve of your lifestyle. So instead of coming to a good old-fashioned Bible-believing church, they'll go to some church that has good uplifting music, and they get the lighter out and have an emotional experience, but they leave the doors the same way they came in and not be changed. Are they helped? They are not helped. They have helped the hurt of my daughter slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. But people will look for a church. I want to go to a church that makes me feel good. Let me tell you, the best time to feel good is when you're right with God. There's no feeling like that. And you can be right with God. And you don't have to be convicted every service. You don't have to be miserable every service. Some of you experience that. You don't have to be miserable. Church is a great thing. I get to praise the Lord. This is wonderful. I don't have to be miserable in church. If people are miserable in church all the time, there's something wrong. And it's not between them and the preacher, it's them and the Lord. Because God can help us. But when we come to the place, and our world has, where they don't want the Bible to tell them what to do because they like their sin. They don't want God to fix them. They would rather have their drugs, their alcohol, their booze, their fornication. They just want God to pat them on the head and give them approval that they could continue the way that they live. And so they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Just tickle my ears. Just make it feel good. That's what they want. And the Bible says that we're going to come to an age, and now are, when more people would rather go to church to feel good than get right. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. So what happens is that they will end up turning away from the Bible and rather believe a lie just so they can continue their lifestyle. By the way, we're going to do a creation seminar at the end of the year. And it's amazing to see the quotes from scientists, or evolutionists rather, who say that we have no evidence for the Big Bang. We have no evidence that this evolution works. In fact, we're pretty sure it doesn't work. But the other alternative is to believe the Bible is true, and we can't do that. At least they're honest about it, because that's exactly what's happening. People would rather believe a lie than obey the truth. They'd rather go to some false religion just to make them feel better rather than be helped by God's word, because they rather have their sin. You could almost put the phrase, I love sin. And I'd rather have my sin than Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, in that type of world, what is the preacher's response? To preach the word. To preach the word. Because he's the one that I'm supposed to please. I'm supposed to preach the word no matter who comes in. The Pope can come in and guess what? I'm going to preach a Bible message. The mayor could come in and I'm going to preach a Bible message. The most religious leader can come in and I'm going to preach a Bible message. Because my audience is him. It is him that I'm supposed to please. It is him that I need to work to appease, to work for, to show myself approved of. Meanwhile, I'm supposed to preach the word, whether it's convenient to preach or inconvenient to preach. I'm supposed to preach the word whether people want to hear it or not to hear it. Because you have to come to the idea that God's word will do its own work. I'm just supposed to declare God's word and trust that God would do his own work through the preaching of God's word, whether they want to hear it or not. I can believe that God's word is more powerful than their hardened heart. Just preach the word. So we come to the idea here is that we're supposed to preach the word even when they don't want to hear. Then we come to this last section here, that we're supposed to preach the word in the presence of God. We're supposed to preach the word in power and love. We're supposed to preach the word even when people don't want to hear. And then we're supposed to preach to make full proof of thy ministry. Preaching to make full proof of thy ministry. In verse number 5, we could see that there are four things here that is required, that is given for a preacher to complete, to finish his course, to finish his race, to do what he has set out to do, to show himself approved to God. If you don't mind, let's see these things here in verse number 5. Verse number 5, first of all, watch thou in all things. Watch thou in all things. Now remember, the address is to a preacher, to Timothy, who's acting in the office of a pastor. And a lot of the things that are covered here is the idea of false doctrine. Preacher, you're supposed to be keeping an eye out, watching like a guard dog for false doctrine. Watch thou in all things. Guard yourself, because false preachers are all around. They're trying to guard. We're to guard and protect. Remember the verse before, that the time shall come when they shall, when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Because of that, we're supposed to watch in all things. Because people are always trying to bring in false doctrine to make them feel better. And we're supposed to guard, we're supposed to protect, because we understand false doctrine will not help them. It will help them slightly, but not really help them. But it's the preaching of God's word. And that the pastor, the preacher, is supposed to guard and protect what we preach and guard from false doctrine. Notice this as it goes on. The second thing here, not only to watch thou in all things, but endure afflictions. Endure afflictions. This carries the same idea as what we saw before about a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That we understand it will be hard to preach the correct message in a world where people don't want biblical preaching. Sometimes it will seem easier to give people what they want, but the Bible says to endure hardness. You understand there are times that people hate the preacher. In fact, as you study the Bible and you look through the Bible, whenever you come to a group of people that don't want to obey God's message, their default is to blame the preacher. Blame the preacher. You could go through the book of 2 Kings and find the idea, there's a famine in the land. It's the preacher's fault. Let's go beat him up. I don't like this. It's the preacher's fault. Let's go blame him. That's always the default, and humankind has not changed. People don't want to obey God's word, and then when consequences hit, they blame the preacher. And so the preacher is supposed to endure hardness, to endure afflictions, because preaching is not popular. And you know, as a young preacher boy, you have the idea that, oh, I'm going to stand behind a pulpit, and they're going to have police escorts to guard the entrance of the door to allow people to come in, because so many people are going to come to hear me. And it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You start preaching the Bible enough and start stepping on toes that people don't like it. Someone said this, that whenever you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one that got hit. Endure afflictions. It's not going to be easy to preach the right thing, because there's going to be messages that people don't like. I could tell you there's certain subjects of the Bible that I'm guaranteed to get hate mail. Whenever I preach against Santa, for some strange reason, that's guaranteed hate mail. People don't like it when I preach against Santa. Santa's a lie, by the way, so there's my hate mail. When I preach against music and say this is what Bible music is, this is what the Bible... You understand the Bible talks a lot about music. Music is mentioned 756 times in the Word of God. That is more than angels and more than heaven. That's a little bit about music, right? So we should clearly be able to see what the Bible says. But you know why people get mad at the preacher for preaching on music? Because music is personable. And it comes to the idea, this is what I like. And when you start messing with people's likes, well, that's a whole different thing. Guaranteed to get hate mail. Those are two items that you shouldn't get hate mail over when you're preaching Bible doctrine. But it's because of people's personal. They got feelings attached to it. And they got issues with it. And that's just an example. That's guaranteed hate mail. So what does a preacher get when he gets a hate mail? Dear preacher, I can't stand you. I hope you die. What do you do? Nobody likes me. I think I'm going to quit. Can't quit. I got to please him. You say, you don't get hate mail? Oh, yeah, I got a whole email file that I've kept over the years. Just in case I die, they just turn that over to the police and find out which one did it. I'm making light of it, but you understand? People don't like preaching. If you like preaching, praise the Lord, you're my helpers. I love you so much. Keep it going. And we'll talk more about that in a second. But I'm trying to say that Timothy, there's going to be people who are not going to like you for preaching. Just mark it down. Endure afflictions. If you're going to finish right, Timothy, there are some things you need to do. You need to watch in all things. You need to endure afflictions. But notice this. Do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of evangelist. Remember, the Bible word evangelist is not like our word of evangelist. It carries the idea of a missionary, a church planter. You know what a pastor of a church is supposed to be doing? He's supposed to come and announce to our church and say, guess what we're going to have in 8 months? And everyone looks at my wife and she goes, nuh-uh. And we're supposed to say, we're going to have a baby church. And we need to be preparing for it and working for it. You know what the job of a church is to do? To start other churches. Every healthy organism reproduces itself. And a preacher is supposed to be working and helping train the church so that way we're leading people to the Lord, we're discipling, we're training and ordaining elders, pastors to take the work and seeing churches started. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And a preacher who's going to finish the course right is going to be doing the work of evangelist. You understand there's two types of churches nowadays, or good churches. There's maintaining churches and advancing churches. A maintaining church says it's us four and no more. We're just going to hold up here till Jesus comes. The other one is taking ground. It's a victorious church, always moving forward. That's the type of church that we need to be. And by the way, it's not just the pastor by himself, but everybody has to be on board. And we have to be moving forward together. But that's the idea that a pastor, if he's going to finish his course strongly, is going to be doing the work of evangelist, a church planter. We're going to be starting other churches and moving forward. That's our job. That's our goal. And a preacher is finishing his course if that's what's going on. That you're preparing and seeing churches planted. And then we come to the idea, making full proof of thy ministry. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The word proof is a great word. It carries the idea of evidence of. And the preacher is supposed to be living the biblical life in front of everyone else. So people look and say, it works. It works. It works. Look at that. The preacher should be the example of following after God and watching and everyone seeing that God is approving, that God is working, God is blessing, God is moving. That should be the evidence of it. Even in the midst of all of it, he should be seeing victory and encouraging people. That's part of it. That I should be living what I preach. So we see here the idea of preaching. It's by the foolishness of preaching that lives are changed. What are we supposed to do? What is the emphasis? To preach. To preach. What is a pastor known to do, by the way? To preach. To preach. That is what we're supposed to do. That's the main business. To preach the word. And let God change people's lives. So with this, we can see the emphasis. Paul is writing to his son in the faith. Paul has only got a few more days left. And so he's taking time. It's this very important thing. Timothy, I got one last thing to tell you. Let me tell you the important thing. Out of all the things Paul could have said, the thing that he chose, preach the word. Don't quit, Timothy. Don't fall by the wayside. You keep preaching. This is what you need to do. Don't change to a different tactic. Don't go to a different plan. Don't see if this works or this works. You preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preach the word. Now with that, you say, well, this is great because it's dealing with the preacher. I don't have to listen to much. Well, let me tell you some things that you can do to help your pastor preach, all right? Now let's go to you. What can you do? Well, first thing you can do is actually look like you're enjoying the message. I have to look at your faces. There's nothing like looking at someone and just going, bless me if you can. Let me tell you, that motivates me. If you look like you're enjoying the message, that helps me. you know, at least someone's liking what I'm saying. That's a help. Helps me to be able to preach with confidence and a little bit less trepidation. All right, I'm going to have a riot on my hands when I'm done. A second thing you could do is say amen. The word amen means I agree. And from time to time, you should agree with the preacher. And you can let people know by saying amen. Let's practice it. Say amen.
Amen.
Good. None of you died. Nobody threw rocks at you. Nobody stared at you. You should say amen for a while. That is a biblical response. You'll see that throughout the Bible where people say amen. That means I agree. That helps a preacher. That lets him know that he's not the only one. He'll just have a good time by himself if he has to. But, you know, it's good if you agree with a preacher. There are certain things you should agree to. And you should let people know, let others know you agree with the preacher by saying amen. I agree with this. Amen. So, have the countenance. Make it look like you're enjoying yourself. That helps. Say amen. A second thing is respond. Now, you should only come to the altar if God is speaking to you. But if God is speaking to you, respond. My job is to help you. Like we said at the beginning, I do not think of ways to make you miserable. How can I make them miserable today? What can I preach that will really just make them angry? The reason why we preach a message is to help you. And if there's a message, if God speaks to you, then respond. Because I want to know that God is helping you. Man, that helps them. I could tell that. Then tell the preacher. If there is something, let me tell you, it's hard as a preacher to take a compliment. Because I understand as preaching, God did the message. Preacher, you're the greatest ever. That's good to hear from time to time. But if God spoke to you and God helped you, hey, a couple weeks ago you preached a message that really affected my life. Thank you. Little things like that helps. I don't want praise about how great of a preacher I am. What I want to know is if God is helping you through the preaching. It can get lonely, discouraging, and depressing if you feel like you're preaching and no one's getting helped. What am I doing here? Why am I here then if nobody's getting helped? You understand? Those are easy, practical things, right? And if we just say these are ways to help your preacher to be the best preacher possible, another thing, just for my preference, take notes. I love it when you take notes. I love to see people writing things down. You know, Abraham Lincoln said that a short pencil is better than a long memory. Amen. You could go back and look and see. I keep notes from preachers and I go back and look at them again because they've been a help to me. To see what God spoke to me about. To see the things that are written down. Expect God to speak to you. If you have a paper and a pen, you have the expectation that God is going to say something to you. Because let me tell you a little, I'm going sidetrack, but let me help. You can only keep one thought in your mind at a time. If you try to keep two, you lose them both. So what you could do is say, oh man, that was a great thought, and hold it in your thought, and then you miss everything else that is said. But if you take the thought and you write it down, you clear the cue for God to give you another one. Write that down. And it gives you another one. That's how to prepare yourself for God to speak to you in a message, is to write it down. We understand that many of you take notes and you write down the outline, praise the Lord. But you should learn how to write down thoughts that God gives you. Because when I preach, God's trying to speak to you, and he may say something that I don't even say, but you go, hey, write it down and then put your initials beside it so you know it came from you, that God gave it to you. That wasn't something the preacher said. Write a symbol or something so you can look back and say, God spoke to me about this. Expect God to speak to you. Those are different things that you could do to help your preacher be the best preacher he can for you to preach the word. Because the reason why I'm here is because God sent me to be a help to you. And if you're being helped, then I'm doing what God has given me to do. Does that make sense? I know that I'm accomplishing. Everyone wants to feel like they're accomplishing. Well, that's one way you could help your preacher to do what God has given them to do. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.